1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, we're going to see a summary verse. Any of you ever read a book and it's so intriguing and so intense and so captivating that you turn to the last chapter and go ahead and read it because you just have to do it to get some relief? You know? And then you know what's going to happen for the hero of the book, so you're more relaxed. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 is a summary of the entire letter of 1 Peter. Peter writes, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him." Now, some people believe that Silvanus actually was like, the word is amanuensis. He took dictation for Peter. And he wrote down what Peter told him to write down that was given to Peter by the Holy Spirit. "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." And so Peter wrote and he said, the summary of everything that I have said is that this is a description of the grace of God. Remember who he was writing to, people that were suffering and hurting, who were damaged by a world. Now, Dr. Beeman told us in seminary, and you know I quote this man often, but Dr. Beeman said that when Adam chose sin, he opted to live in a world that would bring about death-dealing circumstances. When Adam chose sin, he opted, as God had promised, he opted to live in a world that would bring about death-dealing circumstances. So this morning, everyone in this room has dealt with personally, on a personal level, every one of you have, in some way, death-dealing circumstances that are the consequences of the sin that is in the world and in the universe. Peter is writing to people whose situation was especially acute. They were being intensely persecuted, and we are not today in this place, in this country, in these Ozark Mountains, being intensely persecuted for our faith, but they were. But they were dealing with the other death-dealing circumstances of life. They were dealing with the heart disease and the heart problems and the diseases and sicknesses that would bring about death. They were dealing with how to make a living in a world in which they were being persecuted. They were dealing with homelessness. They were dealing with racial identity issues, and they were being persecuted and stereotyped, and they were going through every kind of stress and pressure that we know in the 21st century. They were going through, and added to that was the persecution they were enduring, which was really extremely stressful for them. So Paul writes to them, and it spills over to us today, doesn't it? It spills over to us. It spills over to us that what we need in this world that can be discouraging and depressing and disappointing, are you with me? A world that can be discouraging and depressing and disappointing, what we need is God's grace. God's grace. Now, there was an unusual spirit of cheerfulness and joy and happiness in this room today. Did you notice that? That was not manufactured. That was not rehearsed. That is the expression of who we are as Christians. You found it when you got on the parking lot and somebody picked you up in a golf cart, and they were kind to you. And when you walked in the door, someone greeted you. And as you sit down where you sit every Sunday, and some Sunday we're going to do a fruit basket turnover and get you to sit somewhere else. No, you'll never do that. You'll never do that. But anyway, as you sat where you normally sat, the people who normally sat around you spoke to you and were kind. And during the greeting this morning, there were a lot of people that were saying kind things to you and expressing joy and cheerfulness. And let me tell you, that is not manufactured. We don't have secret meetings where we tell everybody, okay, let's get happy at Sunday morning. That is the expression of who we are as Christians. We have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we are people who have received the grace of God. Now, there are a lot of definitions for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. Grace, the conduit or the pipeline from heaven, whereby God pours out his blessings on his children. Now today I want to talk to you about how you can enlarge your pipeline. You know, we used to talk about people who sit on the front rows in church, and the only ones that are doing that today are Gary and Kim and the Armors. God bless you. They said the things that are most unused in a Baptist church are the front rows and the third verse of a song. But we used to call where you're sitting, Bob and Janet, that you're under the spout where the glory comes out. And what I want to talk to you about is how we can enlarge that place where the glory comes out in our lives. How that we can intentionally make decisions that alter how we think, how we feel, how we act, what we do, and how we deal with life stresses. You see, by the power of God, we can control a lot more than we think that we can control. We are not victims as God's children. We are not captured under the circumstances. As recipients of grace, we have a new definition I'm going to give you today: the desire and power to do the will of God. The desire and power to do the will of God, a definition of grace. We'll get there in just a moment. Now, what have we learned so far from 1 Peter chapter 2? Well, we've learned some things that, first of all, after this tremendous theological expose in chapter 1, and it's just mind-boggling what we learn in 1 Peter chapter 1 about how a holy God can save sinful people and remain a holy God. And the deep theological truths of atonement and forgiveness and adoption and regeneration and redemption and the covering of the blood of Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary to effect our justification just as if I'd never sinned. And all these truths are wrapped up in 1 Peter chapter 1. As you read it carefully, we found many, many truths as we dug down verse by verse in chapter 1. When we get to chapter 2, we find out that Peter is pivoting, and he's going to an explanation of who we are in Christ, because sometimes life disorients us. And he said, first of all, we're house cleaners. We're house cleaners. We've got to get rid of some things in our life: malice and envy and jealousy and hard feelings and a hard heart. Now, you know, I was thinking this morning on the way in. Now, listen to this. This is a revelation I received while I was driving by Gasville Baptist Church and praying for Gary Wise and Gasville Baptist this morning. And I was thinking about how that the Bible says, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart as Pharaoh did. And it dawned on me, if we as God's children have the power not to harden our heart, we have the power to soften our heart. We can decide to have a soft heart by the grace of God. And so when we clean house and we get rid of malice and envy and jealousy and hatred and hurt and hard feelings and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, when we get rid of those things, we're softening our heart. You know what God wants from us? He wants a soft heart. A soft heart that's responsive to Him, that hears Him, that loves Him, that moves forward in step with Him. And so we've got to clean our lives of some things, malice, envy, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, all those things. And as newborn babies, and here's Olivia Ann, as newborn babies, we have to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, 2.5 weeks old, that little girl out in Lynchburg, Virginia. We have to desire God's Word. Okay, so if we're going to be recipients of the grace of God, we clean some things out, but there's the principle of replacement. Listen, one thing we've learned, when you take something out of your life, replace it with something else. Replace it with something else. And we remove all this bitterness and hurt, hard feelings, all that, we need to replace it with God's Word. We need to desire it like a baby desires milk. And you've all been awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by a baby crying, wanting some milk, right? And they can let the whole house know. And then we found out that as Christians, recipients of the grace of God, we're living stones connected to the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus. And we've talked about this cornerstone. The Temple Mount faithful several times have tried to set this stone near the Dome of the Rock to rebuild the third temple. It's a cornerstone which aligns and strategically orients all the other stones. And we are living stones connected to God, and we are priests unto God. And we talked last week about the priests, and that we are people who God has given the privilege of going directly into the Holy of Holies, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't have to go to someone else. You don't have to confess your sins to the preacher. I don't want to hear about your sins. I got enough of my own to deal with. All right, you could go directly to God. My son Benjamin said amen over there. Thank you, Benji. God bless you. He knows. And you totally threw me off a base there, Benjamin. Totally threw me off base. We don't have to go to another man or another woman. Now let's think about this for just a minute. Let me just say this in a real low voice. Everybody will listen real carefully. Every one of us who have prayed and said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. We prayed that simple, childlike prayer, and we asked Jesus to come into our heart. We, at this moment and throughout this entire day and every day that we will live, we can go directly to the throne room of the grace of, and find the grace of God. We can go directly into the Holy of Holies, where God is. And what happens when we go there is Jesus, who is our elder brother and our mediator, is standing on our behalf, and He is agreeing with our prayer. He's asking God the Father to move on our behalf. Can you imagine what's happening in heaven when we pray? That sweet prayer you prayed, Gloria. God heard that prayer. And the Bible says, even, have you ever been here? Romans chapter 8. Even when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to, the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter, the King James Version says. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. When we pray, God the Father is listening. God the Son is standing on our behalf. And God the Holy Spirit is searching our hearts and interpreting our prayer into the throne room of heaven. Folks, as Christians, we have immeasurable, infinite power accessible through prayer in our relationship with God. And so I'm going to read you from the Message today as we move into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to talk about grace in demand, and we're not going to be long today, but listen carefully to this. This is from the Message, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives. And that means, in this case, live an exemplary life among the hillbillies, like me, okay? So that your actions will refute their prejudices. That really does apply, doesn't it? You know, people moved here from the north, people lived here from the south, and we have prejudice against each other, and God says, don't let that happen in your life. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. Now, verse 18. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that's what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. He never said one thing amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. So what do we learn from this reading? We learn that, first of all, the definition of grace I mentioned a moment ago, found 10 times in the letter of 1 Peter, is the desire and power to do the will of God. Now we need to, as we sing Amazing Grace in just a few minutes, we need to ask God to pour his grace upon our lives so that we can have the desire. You say, I don't feel like forgiving this person or forgiving that person. I don't feel like getting along with my horrible foreman or supervisor or boss at work. I don't feel like making things right with that neighbor that has just made my life miserable. Okay, grace is the desire that affects our feelings. Affects our feelings, makes us want to do the right thing. And sometimes our want to needs to be affected in a positive way, right? Because we just don't want to do that. Husband, wives, you ever have an argument and one of you eventually has to break the silence? And you see who can last the longest? And the silence is there. And then one of you finally has to say, okay, I'm sorry. You know, you don't want to do that. But God gives us the desire to do the right thing when we don't want to do it. And then God gives us the power to do his will. That's what grace is. The desire and the power to do the will of God. Now, we need that desire and power, as Peter just told us, as citizens of the country. As citizens of the country. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Everybody is saying our country has never been more polarized and more divided than it is right now. Jack, are you seeing any of that in Little Rock? You know, the country has never been more divided, more polarized than it is right now between Democrats and Republicans. And that's becoming a major problem in this country. Can't get anything done, gridlock, all these issues. You don't want to watch the news because it's the same thing. And what is it? It is intense turmoil, and it's depressing, and a lot of conflict. And as this picture shows of our Capitol building in Washington, D.C., I mean, this place is a place of warfare. It's a place of warfare. Now, I'm going to show you three great Americans here in this picture. See if you recognize these three people. As I was, can you lower the lights a little bit, Robbie? As I was going through and thinking about this, I thought about this night when we met Senator Tom Cotton. Jerry and Annette had been asked to sing at an event over in Fayetteville. And we got together with those guys, and I don't mind telling you that the Republican Party best reflects my views of life. I don't mind telling you that. But let me tell you about the Republican Party. It's imperfect. And let me tell you about the Democratic Party. It's imperfect. And let me tell you what's going to change this country. What's going to change this country is the grace of God. And so we don't need better Democrats and we don't need better Republicans. What we need is better Christians. Better Christians, right? Thank you. Because only the grace of God is going to solve this problem. I mean, it's nasty. It's nasty. And it's spiteful, and it's vindictive, and it's hurtful. And a lot of people are getting trapped at lower levels by situations and circumstances because decisions can't be made. We need to pray for Tom Cotton. You know what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible tells us that we need to respect the government, and we're told unequivocally in the Scriptures that we are to pray for kings and for all their authority. Means if your president's a Republican, pray for him. If he's a Democrat, pray for him. They were told to pray for kings and all that were in authority, and these were the very people that were persecuting them in 1 Peter. And so we respect the police officers. We respect those who serve in any capacity in government. We respect the school teacher. We respect those who give their life to public service in this way. And we need, you know what we need? We need God's grace. This is the message that Washington, D.C. needs to hear. The Little Rock, Arkansas needs to hear. The Mountain Home, Arkansas needs to hear. The desire and power to do the will of God. And then as employees in the workplace, you remember this conversation about that Peter just had with us here about servants and servants who are honoring their masters? And the 21st century application of that is you know, you give your time in the workplace and you have an owner or you have a boss or you have a foreman or you have a supervisor. And the Bible tells us that we're to honor them. Matter of fact, here is the definition of the best employee ever. Here's the definition of the best employee ever. That's a pretty good definition right there, but here it is. The person who is working to make their supervisor the most successful that they can make him. The person who is working to make their foreman or their boss or their owner the most successful that they can make them. That's a perfect definition of an employee that is full of the grace of God, that is working very, very hard. Now, I learned a lot about the workplace from this man right here, from Joe Bailey. And I wonder how many of you knew my dad? Okay, at least half of you knew my dad. My dad was completely different than I am. He didn't like the limelight. He didn't want to get up in front of anybody. He was an usher and he was a greeter and he would meet people and he had a big, huge hand. He could grab two of those long concrete trowels. John, what is the longest one? Is it 18 inches or 24 inches long. He could grab two of those, and he was ambidextrous. And he'd get out on knee pads, and he could come back on a concrete slab, and he was just about as good as a troweling machine, I'm telling you. And Daddy was a hard-working man. He'd get up early in the morning and go to Little Rock and pour concrete and come home at night and take the phone calls that about the next day's jobs and all of that. Here's another picture that shows a dad pouring concrete. That was a great day over at Benjamin's house. That's my youngest son, Joseph, in the background there, my brother, Kirby, and then Benjamin and my dad, and I was taking the picture, and we were pouring concrete over at Benjamin's house, and Andrew was in law school, so he missed it. But anyway, that was a great day, Benjamin. That was a great day. And you know what Dad taught me about the workplace? When Daddy confirmed his Christianity, he got a New Testament and he put it up on the dash of his truck. And so everybody that rode in Dad's truck saw the Bible. And you know, concrete construction work, sometimes people will use foul language around me and they'll say, "Oh, you're a preacher, I'm sorry." Like I've got ears that's never heard that stuff before. And I say, "Look, I used to finish concrete. Didn't bother me. Besides that, God heard it." Anyway, so not to apologize to me. Why do you want to apologize to me? it was a very tough world. And I never one time heard my dad ever use one word of profanity. Not one time. He had his Bible up on the dashboard of the truck. And he would witness to the people that worked for him and to the people that my dad worked for when they were doing jobs for home builders and people like that. And matter of fact, the man who spoke at his funeral, Ricky Naylor, was a man that my dad would take to work every day. They'd come home. What was it, Monday night, I think it was, Mom, or Tuesday night? I don't know, every Monday night and Tuesday night, or Tuesday night, Dad would come home. He'd get cleaned up. Then Dad and Mom will go over to Ricky and Cindy Naylor's house and witness to them every Monday night or Tuesday night until Ricky got saved. And Ricky spoke at Dad's funeral. But I never heard my dad demand anything from anybody. Now, I started pouring concrete when I was, I think I was 15 years old. And I knew I was in trouble, Brother Gale. I knew I was in trouble the day I stuck the shovel into the concrete and my feet came off the ground. The concrete didn't move, but I did. I knew I was in trouble that day. Jerry Mooney, your dad was a concrete finisher too. Remember those days? So being around Dad, I always saw him treat everyone with respect. We had people from all different races, all different walks of life, all different backgrounds that would come to pour concrete for my dad. And he never demanded anything from anybody. He said, "Would you do this? Would you do that?" Now, Dad had a way, Benjamin, didn't he? When he asked you to do something, you felt like you better do it. Okay? But he never demanded. And he always treated every man, regardless of the color of their skin or regardless of their background, he treated them with great respect. And those guys would die for my dad. They would die for him. They loved him. And so we learn as Christians how to express the grace of God in the workplace. Now, why is this important? The men that my dad was able to lead to Christ, if he had been cruel and mean and demanding and resentful and angry, his witness would have been nullified. So we need the grace of God in our workplace. Because workplaces are places of conflict. And they're difficult places. So we have to pray for God's grace. Let's go ahead and have our singers come on up and get ready to sing Amazing Grace. The last place of conflict, often where we need the grace of God that Peter has addressed here. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 4. Again, from the Message. The same goes for you wives. Is everybody listening? No sharp elbows. The same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husband and responsive to their needs. Amen? Men? Any man brave enough to say amen? There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, that will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters not is your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but what matters is your inner disposition. Talk about needing grace, right? Hold that applause. We're going to get to the men. Cultivate inner beauty. This is still the women. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way, and they were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him, and the Message interprets it as my dear husband. My dear husband. Those of you who are married, who are sitting by your spouse today, ladies, would you look at your husband right now and say, you are my dear husband. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're my dear husband. Okay. All right. You'll be, oh, by the way, you men, turn around and say, and you're my dear wife. That goes two directions, doesn't it? You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. The same goes for you husbands. Here we go. It is a two-way street, this thing called marriage, isn't it? And child rearing. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Open the car door for them. No, it doesn't say that. That's a great way to honor them. Now, you ladies, if you're here with a man today, do not open your car door. Let him do it today. If he gets in and starts the car, just let him get out and come around and open it. And if he drives off and leaves you in the parking lot, we'll take you home, right? Amen. We're into this. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. Now, this boy, it's the Bible. Okay? Please, you women, do not take a hymn book and throw this at me right now. Because some of you are going to be tempted to. As women, they lack some of your advantages, the Bible says. But now, wait a minute. Hold on. That was culturally speaking. In those days, in that environment, women were looked upon as, and still in a lot of the Middle East, women are looked upon as second-class people. And so he was speaking in the cultural context. In this culture, they lack some of your advantages. But do you know what the Bible goes on and says? But in the new life of God's grace, you are equals. Treat your wives then as equals so your prayers don't run aground. We did not need an equal rights amendment. It was in the Bible all this time. All this time, God said men and women are equals. They're equals. Now we have different roles in life, right? We have different roles. And the man is the head of the household and has to make some decisions sometimes that are hurtful and hard and sometimes disagreeable. But you know what we need? We need the grace of God in our homes, in our families, with our children. As members of your family, next slide here. That's my precious wife. Let's see, 44 years. 44 years, 45 years this year. Where has life gone? And that's that was 4 years ago, and that's Avery and Olivia. So Olivia, that would have put her in the about the third or fourth grade, I guess. I know you love that picture, Olivia. I know you're just loving that. That picture was taken where the Atlantic Ocean meets the Caribbean Sea. And so on the back side, it's deep blue, and on the other side, it's a very light blue. And it's on the island of Eleuthera. And we were there. And the reason I brought that picture out, the joy of family. Look at those smiles. The joy of family. We need God's grace, to experience the joy of the families that God's given us. Let's stand together. And if you're a Sunday school teacher or a pastor's council member and your spouses, would you come and line up here in the front? And we're going to sing Amazing Grace, and we're going to sing it today as a prayer of thanksgiving to God for His grace. And all staff members, if you'll come and stand here, please, because if you say, there's an area of my life I need God's grace in, because I don't really have the desire to do what I need to do. I don't really want to deal with that issue. I don't really want to deal with that problem. Or my family needs the grace of God. Or my workplace needs the grace of God. Or my home needs the grace of God. And you just want to come and tell one of these folks here at the front that here's what I need grace for. This is the area of life I need grace in. Right now, pray for my family, pray for my workplace, pray for our country. Perhaps you just want to come and pray for the United States of America, and that's what this country needs, the grace of God. Let's sing together, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You come.